Turning back this evening in the Word of God to the passage that already we've been reading from. That's the book of Colossians, the chapter 1, and we'll read 12 through 14. Thanks, Stephen, again for singing. Thoroughly enjoyed that. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. As we mentioned this morning, took the theme this morning of VE 70, 70th anniversary of VE Day, and we said we'd take the same theme again tonight, and so we will, under the topic Glorious Freedom. And that's what we have for sure in Colossians 1, verse 12 through to 14, and even verses prior and after that also. But with the Word of God open before us, we'll bow together in a further word of prayer. Gracious God, we pray that thou wilt be our portion, that thou wilt pour out thy Spirit upon us, that we shall know the help of God in the proclamation and ministry of the Word, that thou wilt, Lord, speak to our conscience, reach into our heart, stir up our mind, and may our hands and feet, those of us who know thee, be set working for Christ in this day and generation. And as has been sung, keep us near the cross. That's the only thing in which we can glory. Paul, we know, said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may that truly be our glory ever. For those to whom as yet it is not shining in splendor, full of joy, proclaiming peace, announcing reconciliation, we pray that tonight thy cross work will be all of this unto them. Answer our prayer, close us in with thyself and thy blessing. May thy Son be lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the war was won, the British people were the last to know. Adolf Hitler shot himself on 30th of April 1945, but it was to be another week before his Third Reich finally capitulated. On Monday, 7th of May, 2:41 in the morning, General Alfred Jolt took his pen in a French farmhouse and signed the unconditional surrender of all German land, sea, and air forces. Churchill, they woke up at 7 o'clock in the morning. But by now, right across the country, the tension was becoming unbearable. A restless crowd surged through the West End, gathered outside Buckingham Palace, and that crowd was shouting, "We want the King." They knew that this intolerable war had to be over. 5 days earlier, they had realized Field Marshal Montgomery had accepted the surrender of the German forces in Northwest Europe. The BBC had since reported on the fall of Berlin. And yet, there was still no public announcement. All that Monday morning, the nation waited. The Home Office had already issued a circular instructing the nation as to how they were going to celebrate. Bonfires will be allowed, but the government trusts that only material with no salvage value will be used. The clocks ticked into the afternoon. RAF planes did, incredibly, victory rolls over the city of London. 12 elderly bell ringers at St. Paul's, they were standing by for the nationwide signal to ring out the victory. A signal that was not given. People queued for Union Jacks, but they hesitated to wave them in the air in case, even at this late hour, something had gone terribly wrong. The Germans, by contrast, had been told. Their foreign minister had broadcast the Reich's surrender. 4 p.m. British time, the U.S. agency picked it up, and thousands of New Yorkers ran into the streets shouting, "It's over! The war's over!" And ticker tape rained down out of the Manhattan windows. But in Britain, as a result of Stalin creating last-minute difficulties about the protocol of the surrender announcement, silence still reigned. People grumbled as they queued for the evening papers. The war's ending in the same phony way in which it began, they said. Finally, Churchill had enough of waiting on Stalin. At 7:40 p.m., on Monday the 7th of May, a terse announcement was made by the Ministry of Information in accordance with arrangements between the three great powers. Tomorrow, Tuesday, will be treated as Victory in Europe Day and will be regarded as a holiday. At once, the atmosphere lifted. In London, the word spread like wildfire. Anybody who missed it need only have heard the prolonged whooping from the tugs and the motorboats that were going along the Thames to know that the most devastating war in history was finally at an end. Within moments, the great river of humanity converged on Trafalgar Square, Parliament Square, Piccadilly Circus, the national symbols of a city that had suffered worse and longer than anywhere else in the United Kingdom. The merrymaking that Monday night was ended at midnight by sheets of lightning, a tremendous thunderstorm that drenched those late-night revelers, doused the celebration bonfires that had been lit in derelict basements around the capital. But the next day, V-Day, dawned bright and clear. Our text for tonight, Colossians 1, verse 12 through to 14, is off the order of a victory announcement. And Paul the Apostle, he made it. Cannot be charged with hesitancy, consulting with somebody else, dragging his heels to any degree before he gets the announcement out. He was never slow to get the word out about victory in Jesus. Giving thanks unto the Father, he writes, verse 12, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here's the saints. V.E. Day. Celebrating our glorious freedom. It is a celebration. All of these things that Paul lays his finger on are not negative. And I would imagine we must describe them as very far beyond the term even positive. So positive, so purposeful, so powerful is the language here. Consider first of all the arrival of this glorious freedom. The arrival of this glorious freedom. What is glorious freedom? Where does it be found? What is it like? Well, check carefully verse 13 of Colossians 1. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Deliverance has come. That's the message here. And we've been delivered from a lost condition. In man's lost condition, he was under the power of darkness. That is, he was held captive by a cruel master who wanted nothing else than the soul's eternal captivity in death and darkness and in sin and in hell. And the word power here, delivered us from the power of darkness, has the idea of authority or jurisdiction. That horrible situation is further described in Ephesians 2, the verse 1 through 3, and hath quickened us, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the prince, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and all the while we were in the world, loving sin, living in sin, walking in the lusts of the flesh, we felt we were totally free men. Nobody was cramping our style, nobody holding us back, nobody putting any barriers. We were breaking through all the barriers that even the moralists were putting our way. But Paul says, here you were, going round in circles, after the prince of the power of the air, walking according to the course of this world. You're working against God, for you're a child of disobedience, and we're told we're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So as Paul opens up the picture, he's saying your condition is this: dead in your sins, Ephesians 2 and 1. Separated from God by your sins, Isaiah 59 and 2, a cross reference there. Children of the devil, as Jesus said in John 8 and 44, doomed to hell. That was your destiny. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, back in Psalm 9, 17, the same truth. Lost man and woman are not in control of their own destinies. They're led about by the whim of the devil, trapped in bondage, giving themselves over to sinful and depraved deeds. They do what they do because they are what they are, in a lost condition. That's what we've been delivered from, if we are now converted and delivered into a liberated condition. Against the backdrop of all of this horror, Paul declares a glorious truth. He tells us, those who are in Christ, you have been delivered from this horrible bondage. When God saved you by his mighty grace, he shattered the bonds that held you, and forever he set you free. The very word delivered, verse 13, tells its own tale. It means to draw to oneself, to rescue, of course, to deliver. And that's just what Jesus did for us when he saved us by his grace, reached down into our lost condition and drew us to himself, rescued us by his own mighty power, delivered us from our darkness, our bondage, our sentence, and our sin. He set us free. When God rescued us from darkness, delivered out of a lost condition, delivered into a liberated condition, several tremendous things took place. We were instantly delivered. What he did for us wasn't a gradual thing, a kind of a process that he began at a stage and just incrementally moved forward, a little push here and maybe 5 days later another little push and another little shunt and so on. No, one moment we were hell-bound sinners, the next the children of God, destined for heaven. Salvation is not a process that you grow into. It's an instantaneous act. Didn't that happen with the thief on the cross? Luke 23, 39 to 43. Didn't it happen with the Ethiopian eunuch? In Acts 8, the verse 37. Didn't it happen with the Philippian jailer? In Acts 16, 31 to 34, when you got saved, it didn't take all day, did it? It happened in an instant of time, immediately delivered and powerfully delivered. That's why Jesus described this change as a new birth in John 3 and 3 and John 3 and 7. At the instant of salvation, we were made new creatures in him. The power of the enemy was broken, and we were set free. And like this mighty hero, Jesus descends into the dungeon of our sins, and he incapacitates the enemy, and he sets us free. In our text again, Colossians 1:13, this powerful deliverance is described as a translation. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. To move from one place to the other. That's what translation is. Those may be more familiar with this age of video gaming, teleporting. Teleported from one place, appearing in an entirely different region. When Jesus saved us, he transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There's nothing, anything like that in the natural world. A vegetable never becomes an animal. A mineral you can't transfer someday, eventually after evolution, into the kingdom of plants. An ape, no matter how the lineup in evolution tells us it happened, cannot ever become a man. There are certain boundaries set in the natural world, impossible they are to cross. But in the spiritual realm, God, by his mighty saving power, is able to take a poor, old, fallen sinner, transfer him out of the kingdom of death and of darkness into the kingdom of life and light. He saved us from the dominion of sin, which is darkness, 1 John 1 and 6. He saved us from the kingdom of Satan, who is the prince of darkness, Ephesians 6 and 12. He saved us from the damnation of hell, which is outer darkness, Matthew 25 and 13. Translated, powerfully delivered. And there on the other side we have a new family, verse 13 again. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Literally, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Where we are there loved in this new kingdom, as Jesus is loved, adopted into his family. Man can talk today, and he does, about the freedom that monarchies enjoy, or that republics have, or that democracies have, and man struggles for universal freedom, for brotherhood, for equality, but he will never know the highest form of freedom until he's enrolled as a citizen in the kingdom of God. True freedom is spiritual freedom, is the soul being set free, and it's this freedom that God bestows freely upon each of his children. And he says, as he brings us from one to the other, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, perfect freedom, a new family. We're given a new loyalty. Verse 13 again, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Kingdom requires a head, a master, a lord, a king to rule it. We are now under new management, loyal to a new ruler. Before, under the domain of the devil, being dragged down towards damnation by him. But Jesus gives us hope and salvation and peace and joy. And no matter what day we live, we learn that he loves us. We learn that he cares about us. He is always with us. He carries us in his heart. And so we can say, and it's only a response to his love that generates this cry within us, I love my master. I will not go out free. We have a new master, new loyalty. And moving back into verse 12, we have a new destiny, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us, here's the pathway ahead, meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The other terms deal with who we are, where we are today. Here's where we will be. What we have waiting up ahead, an inheritance, alive in the family of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, privileged to enjoy all of the wonderful blessings, Romans 8 and 17, Ephesians 1 and 3, and those blessings come down here, and they wait in abundance over there. Heaven-bound is the fresh label on our hearts. Not only immediately or powerfully, but eternally delivered. What Jesus Christ does for his people is not a sticking plaster solution. It's not a temporary fix. It's an eternal transaction. The Bible is crystal clear on the issue. When he saves a soul, he does it for good, he does it forever. 1 Peter 1 and 5, John 10, 28, John 6, 37, and once enrolled in the list of those who will inhabit heaven, our name from that roll will never be erased. The highest privileges of this world's freedom, they can make us a free man or a free woman of Belfast if they wish. It's unlikely, but they could do it. But that's only as good as this lifetime. That's all it lasts. The freest citizen in the whole of God's globe today must eventually submit to death and lose his privilege forever. But for the saved, their privilege, their position, is eternal. They carry it down with them to the grave, and still it lives on. They will rise with it at the final day and enjoy the privileges of it forever. Some people have great difficulty getting their minds around this radical transformation, delivered from a lost condition into a liberated condition. How can it be, they say? Back in the 1780s, Ben Franklin, the Duke of Orleans, set up a hot air balloon over France. And as that hot air balloon dropped into a farmer's field, people who had not seen anything like it in their lives, they rushed towards the hot air balloon with sticks and with pitchforks and with clubs, and they attacked it with a frenzy, and they beat it into a pulp, convinced the moon had fallen to the earth. Well, the moon has not fallen on us today, nor is it likely to do. But heaven has certainly showered its blessings upon us. Set free by Christ from the guilt of sin, like Pilgrim in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, like our hymn, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Set free by Christ, set free from the power of sin, where it no longer rules and reigns and dominates in our lives. Set free from a cringing fear of God, whereby we were wondering, could this be the moment, the second, when the earth opens up below me, and I'm pulled down to damnation. Set free from the fear of man. No longer caring about man's opinions or man's opposition or what man thinks of us. Set free from the fear of death. As the psalmist in Psalm 23 wrote, so we can live. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's true liberty, what it means to be really free. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past, for I've traded my shackles for a glorious crown. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. Tell me tonight, are you free? Really free. Free in this gospel fashion. Saved by the grace of God. We have thousands, countless thousands of people, men and women in this country, and they're slaves to beer and to alcohol, slaves to drugs, slaves to lust, slaves to ambition, slaves to money, slaves to gambling, slaves to materialism, slaves to fashion, slaves to their own moods and emotions, slaves in bondage. Not free at all. Don't rest until your soul is free. Until you can say, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come. To thee out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. The arrival of this glorious freedom, and that's substantially the message, but secondly, the avenue for this glorious freedom. How does this kind of deliverance come about? What makes it possible? Look again, Colossians 1, 12 to 14, especially verse 14, but reading from 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This freedom for God's people has been procured, like other freedoms, at a mighty cost and by a mighty sacrifice. It was a tired crowd of 50,000 people who packed the streets of London between Trafalgar Square and Big Ben and VE Day. Oh yes, they had enthusiasm, certainly, but the whole country by this stage was exhausted. The capital, London, had endured 101 daylight and 253 night attacks. If all those alerts were averaged out, London were threatened with death once every 36 hours for the past 5 years, and to a lesser extent that applied to most of the United Kingdom. They had paid a price for freedom. When you look at the casualty lists and check out the war memorials, consider that over 13 million Allied soldiers lay dead on the battlefields of the Second World War. That price was truly enormous. Great was the bondage in which sinners were naturally held. So great had to be the price to be paid to set them free. Mighty was the enemy who claimed them as his captives, so mighty power was needed to rescue them out of his hands. But there was enough grace, enough mercy, enough love, enough power available in Jesus Christ, and he provided to the uttermost everything that was needed to set his people free. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He became their substitute, suffered for their sins on the cross. He redeemed them from the curse of the law by being made a curse for them. Galatians 3 and 13. He paid all their debts in his own person by allowing the punishment that would make them peace be laid upon him. Isaiah 53 and 5. He satisfied every call and demand of the law against those people by fulfilling its righteous claims to the very uttermost. He cleared them from every accusation of sin by being made sin for them. He fought their battle with the devil and triumphed over him on the cross. As their champion, he shattered the powers, shattered the authorities, made a public spectacle of them on Calvary. In a word, Christ, having given himself for us, has purchased the full right of redemption for us. Nothing can touch those for whom he provides freedom. Their debts are paid. A 1,000 times over atone for by a full and a perfect and a sufficient atonement. Freedom. Perfect freedom from one who stood in the place of his people, died for his people, suffered for his people, was counted a curse and sin for his people, paid the debts of his people, made restitution for his people, became the guarantee of his people, was the representative of his people, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's no other way, no other person, no other route by which you will ever find this freedom. It's only in Christ. Well, how do I get it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Seek Christ. Turn from your sin. Believe on him. Be free. The arrival of this glorious freedom, the avenue for this glorious freedom, finally, the appreciation of this glorious freedom, the appreciation of this glorious freedom. When on Monday, the 7th of May, 1945, eventually the announcement is made on that Monday night, Germany has surrendered, the war is over. The next day will be VE Day. It'll be a public holiday. It'll be a time of celebration. The people decided right there and then, we're not waiting for tomorrow. We are celebrating right now. And the Daily Mail says there was then a great concourse of joy. Again, the Mail, reporting on the events of the next day, Tuesday, the 8th of May, 1945, notes, London, dead from 6 until 9, suddenly broke into victory life last night. Suddenly, spontaneously, deliriously, the people of London, denied VE Day officially, held their own jubilation. VE Day may be tomorrow, they said, but the war is over tonight. Bonfires blaze from Piccadilly to Wapping. The sky once lit, the Daily Mail wrote, by the glare of the Blitz, shone red with the victory glow. The last trains departed from the West End unregarded. The pent-up spirits of the throng, the polyglot throng that is London in wartime, burst out. By 11 o'clock, the capital was ablaze with enthusiasm. They marched and they countermarched so as not to get too far from the center. And from them, in harmony and discord, rose song. The songs of the last war, the songs of a century ago, the songs of this war. Roll out the barrel. Tipperary, Loch Lomond, bless them all. Pack up your troubles. Did you notice the opening words of our text in Colossians 1 and 12? Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, translated us, in whom we have redemption, giving thanks unto the Father. That's a way to celebrate our glorious freedom. And the best way to celebrate it, you know how that is? To protect it. To protect it. Old Bishop J.C. Ryle said, are you free? Then stand firm in your liberty and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Don't listen to those who by good words and fine speeches would draw you back to the Roman Catholic Church. Beware of those who would try to persuade you that there is any mediator but the one mediator, Christ Jesus. Beware of anyone who would try to persuade you that there is any sacrifice but the one sacrifice offered on Calvary. Beware of anyone, he continues, who would try to persuade you that there is any priest apart from the great high priest, Emmanuel. Beware of anyone who would try to persuade you that there are any additions needed in worship but the savor of his name who was crucified. Beware of anyone who would try to persuade you that there is any rule of faith and practice but God's word. Beware of anyone who would try to persuade you that there is any confessional but the throne of grace. Beware of anyone who would try to persuade you that there is any effectual forgiveness but that which Christ bestows on the hearts of his believing people. Beware of anyone who would try to persuade you that there is any purgatory but the fountain open for all sins, the blood of Christ, to be used only while we are alive. On all these points, the bishop said, stand firm and be on your guard. How to celebrate our freedom? Protect it. How to celebrate our freedom? Proclaim it. Are you free? Free in Christ? Set at liberty by him, can say, I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of my sins. My burden has rolled away. He has set me at liberty. Then think every day you live of the millions of your fellow creatures who are yet bound hand and foot in spiritual darkness. Think of them and feel for them. Think of them and ask yourself often, what can I do for them? How can I help to set them free? And for the rest of your days, use every effort to promote spiritual freedom. If we have tasted that Jesus and God is gracious, let's spare no effort or energy to make others free. I close with the words of a gospel song dating back to 1917. Therefore written by Alfred Judson during World War I. Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters. Chained like a slave, I struggled in vain, but I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Freedom from fear with all of its torments. Freedom from care with all of its pain. Freedom in Christ, my blessed Redeemer, he who has rent my fetters in twain. Glorious freedom. Wonderful freedom. No more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious Emancipator, now and forever. Freedom is mine. And today, we can celebrate our glorious freedom and tell others this is how you too may be free. Let's pray.